If you've got your handouts with you, I call attention to the white insert that's inside your handout. Oh, by the way, as we're kind of praying for the offering and stuff, there are two boxes, one on either side of the auditorium as the enter and exit for giving. It says the Lord's Treasury on it. So instead of passing the plate, sometimes we use those for that. And you can also give online through our website. If you got your handouts, the white sheet has some scriptures for us today, and I've entitled today's message, Soft Music for a Hard Heart. We've been diving in just last week, and today's the second installment, so to speak, of the early life of David, spending some time thinking together and processing together what the Bible says about how David was selected, we saw last week, anointed, and eventually took to the throne in Israel as King David. And learning some lessons about that for our own lives and for how God selects leaders and how he wants to use us. So today I want to dive into specifically the music aspect, because we know David's key talent and ability, one of his key instructions, and one of the key ways I think he was a man after God's own heart was through worship. Through music, through that. And you may be sitting here today and say, I'm the least musical guy. What are you doing talking to me about that? I think music is one of those gifts from God that are for everyone. Not just those that are talented and skilled in that, although we're going to look at David being that, but just that God's got a huge gift to us of music. It appears that music predates the earth, that before God ever called into existence creation, that in the heavenly realms, worship and music was taking place. In fact, if you put some scriptures together, we won't do all of it today, but Lucifer was known as the choir director, the musician, the chief musician in heaven before he fell. So you kind of go, oh. Okay. Worship has always been, and I believe if you study the book of Revelation, you'll sense music will always be. You know, so one of those things that's eternal and carries through from pre-creation to post-creation. So as we dive into this morning, let's think together, turn in your Bibles if you have them, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to put it up here, but if you've got it in your Bibles, I always encourage you to follow along. If you've got it on your Palm Pilot or iPad, feel free to follow along there as well. Because it talks about David's opening of a door and how God used music for that. First, we have to talk about hard hearts. Last week, we spent the whole series, the whole session, on talking about a man after God's own heart. What does it mean to be to have God judge our hearts rather than our height, our weight, our physical prowess, our handsomeness or beauty or any of those things? Instead, God looks at the heart. And what happened in Israel is a key wake-up call for us, because Saul got a hard heart. Saul progressed in what we would consider today probably a mental illness, a psychological challenge that people looked at and said, this guy's sick. This guy's trying to kill people. This guy's trying to kill his friends. This guy hears voices. This guy's crawling around when he should be walking, etc., etc. 1 Samuel 16:14 starts it out this way. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let the Lord, meaning the king in this case, command your servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. L-Y-R-E. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. Now, if you'll notice, I put on your handout, there's a little bit of a contrast. The last verse before this section It says, after Samuel anointed David, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, came powerfully on David from that day forward. So you have David receiving the Spirit of God, and you've got this picture of Saul where it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed him. I know we got to just stop right here for two things. One is, talk about the Holy Spirit just for a minute. In the Old Testament, it seems clear that the Holy Spirit did not reside permanently with people. It came and left. The Holy Spirit fell on people and then was not with them. Fell on them and then was not with them. It wasn't like in the New Testament where it's described as an ongoing presence with the believers. The Bible says in the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came with power and resided with them. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't buck against God and go against him if you're a New Testament believer, but boy, we have it so much better than the Old Testament, where there was more of a visitation at times and not an abiding. We get the privilege, the blessing of the Holy Spirit being a resident power in our lives and with us. See, in the Old Testament, you think about Samson and Delilah. You know, the Spirit would come on him and he'd have this power. And what happened when his hair was cut? The power of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, it says, left him. And he was helping kind of go, whoa. Today, we're not like that. Today, we're in the category that says the Spirit abides with his people. In fact, it says so much so that both plural and singular, it says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now we are the temple, meaning collectively the body of Christ. We get to be the temple where the Holy Spirit resides, the church. But we can take that personally. It says, don't even abuse your body. Because don't you know? He says, don't take your body to a prostitute. Because don't you know that your body, your life is embedded with and abiding with the Holy Spirit? Because that's the power of today. We are the temple of God. Some would use that scripture to say, take care of this body. Don't become obese. Work on your health. Don't do things that are going to deteriorate your health. Some people say, well, I'm going to quit smoking because I don't want the temple of God to be affected by that. Somebody else would say, you know, I don't want alcohol to ruin my life. So therefore, the Holy Spirit has more range in me. In the second thing to talk about, does it bother you that this verse says an evil spirit from the Lord? Now, I could just gloss over that and pretend like I didn't read it. That would be kind of lacking integrity, wouldn't it? You know, so what does it mean? A Holy Spirit from the Lord. What's the purpose? And why would God say that? And why would they conclude that, these servants, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you? Well, thinking about this, ultimately, everything in our lives is allowed by or comes from the Lord. You know, there's not a sorrow, there's not a suffering that happens in our life that isn't allowed by God. And we get a couple of key glimpses into how sometimes the spirit world works. One of them is Job. You know, if you remove your hand from this servant of yours, he will turn and curse you to your face. God said, okay, don't take his life, but you can bring calamity. You can bring hardship. You can bring suffering on. Did God cause it? No, but it would be considered from the Lord because he allowed it, didn't he? Some people think of this as a mental illness. You know, because of the way Saul was acting, you would say he was out of his mind. The Bible's real clear. It's more of a heart issue than just a psychological or mental illness. There were some things that were taking place that caused Saul to be considered having a hard heart. Some of the things that took place. Remember? He was told to go in and wipe out a people that were evil, the Amalekites. And he was told to kill he was told to even kill the animals. He said, don't bring back anything from this culture, this society. It's so corrupt, it's so gone. What did he do? He brought back some key artifacts. He brought back some things, including herds and herds of sheep. When the prophet Samuel comes along, you remember this? The prophet Samuel comes along and he says, did you obey God's will and do what he told you? Oh, yep, wiped out everything. Everything's gone. I did everything the Lord told me to do. And then Samuel goes, I hear some bleating sheep. Why are the bleating sheep? Why are the sheep over here making noise if you wiped them out? Well, we just kept those for the sacrifices. You know, we just knew we were going to need some sacrifice. So we just kept. And he began to see compromise in his life. And compromise always leads to hardness of heart. It did for Saul, and it does for us. In Saul's life, there were progressions. One day Samuel said, hey, when I get there, I'll do a consecration of the whole army. I'll do a service of dedication and worship to God. But wait for me, because I'll be there. Saul got impatient. Saul got very impatient. Pretty soon he said, phooey on Samuel. I'll do my own sacrifice. I'll do my own consecration. I'll not only be king, I'll be priest and prophet as well. And he began to do what God had said only Samuel was to do. He took into his own hands what God had said, leave alone. And through these compromising situations, he got more and more hardened in his heart. More and more, instead of repenting and turning to God, even like David did when he sinned royally with Bathsheba, he repented and came back to God. The picture is that Saul never did. He had a hardness of heart that causes us to say, whoa, the reason that may be in the Bible is so that we would protect our heart. In fact, the Bible is real clear that torment comes from hardened hearts. Torment comes from hardened hearts. Whenever we allow whatever, impatience, pride, fear, these were all things that affected King Saul. Whenever we let our own agendas dictate and we get a hardness of heart, torment is the result. Oh, there's lots and lots of people today that will say, Pastor Bruce, I know the Bible says you're to save physical, intimate relationships until marriage. But everybody's living together and we're going to do that. You kind of go, compromise will lead to hardness of heart. I don't know how many couples have to counsel and talk about it. They go clear back to their compromise and say, that's now affecting our 10-year-old, 12-year-old, 15-year-old marriage. The compromise we made many moons ago. Torment comes from hardness of heart. It comes from compromise, whatever situations. Saul's hard heart was tormenting him, and he had to get away from it. Just in passing, let's talk about Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Some of you know this verse. It says, above all else, guard your what? Heart. Guard your what? Let's say those three words together. Guard your heart. See, that's what God's interested in. He wants us to guard our hearts, for out of it, everything else flows. It is the wellspring, one version says, of life. Your heart. It's not about what you own. It's not about what you do. It's not about just the people in your life. It's about your heart. So guard it. Be very judicious with it. I don't know about you, but I see value encapsulated in that verse. He's saying guard it because above everything else. One version says, above all else, guard your heart. I don't know, folks, is that our number one priority? Jesus said it like this, didn't he? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else is going to take care of itself. Everything else will be added unto you. Guard your heart above all else, because there is huge value in that. Jot down the word source if it's not on there. He says it's the wellspring of life, one version says. For out of it, everything else flows from that. You know, if you want to wipe out a civilization, poison their water source, huh? If you want to wipe out a person or a group, deal with their hearts. Poison their hearts. Poison their hearts with bitterness. Poison their hearts with fear. Poison their hearts with lack of faith. Poison their hearts with pride. But everything else is going to flow out of that. Third thing, notice. You are on notice because there's an attack going on. The battle is for your heart. That's why you have to guard it. That's why you have to be protecting it, because there's a battle going on. Guard your heart, for from it all the other issues will come. The evil one wants nothing more than to attack your heart. Jot this down. Worshippers to the rescue. Worshippers rescue when hard hearts happen. The answer to hardness of heart for us, for always, for Samuel and Saul and David, was worship. What was the answer? Bring in a worshiper. Get your hearts, your focus somewhere besides yourself. Now, in this case, it was very musically oriented. He says, one of the servants says, hey, I got an answer for you. I've seen a guy named David, the son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, one version says, who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. The Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Just pause there for a minute. Jesse already saw Samuel anoint his son, his youngest son, as king over Israel. What does he do the next day or the next week? Get back out there, you little slave boy. Get back out there, you little runt. I didn't think you were worth much. There's nothing coming of this. Go back out with the sheep. Well, anyway, he's with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread, a skin of wine, a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul, almost like a peace offering. I don't know what you want him for, but be nice to him because I'm giving you some gifts. Let's talk about this a little bit. Let's talk about this, how they saw music then and how music affects our lives today. Commercials love to use musical jingles, don't they? Why is that? They stick in your mind. Yeah. Music has a power. When Ethan was just pre-verbal, he couldn't even talk. Play a certain song. This is my grandson, who's 3 now. Play a certain song, and he'd start crying. Maybe you've seen this with little ones. It's more the tone, and he probably didn't understand the words, but he knew something was sad about that song. And he'd crawl up in the chair and say, Mommy. Wow, what power. Have you had the experience where music kind of just bypasses your mind and goes straight to your heart, and you don't know why, but your eyes are welling up? I do. Well, what is it about music? Well, they knew. There's a hard heart here, and music can crack, can soften, can make pliable again a hardened heart. And so they say, we've got to get a musician in here. We've got to get a worshiper in here. Come to the rescue. And they bring in David to soothe the king. I saw recently an expose just on the power of music, even to Alzheimer and dementia patients. Take a note of this. Wow, there's a little bit more to that, but isn't there power in music? And the servants, the attendants, the king's men, they knew instinctively that music could change the course for the king, that it would have all the potential for cracking through this hardened heart and getting to the soft, pliable heart that's within, somehow getting conviction or encouragement to him that would be above and beyond where he was at. And David's testimony as a musician and as a man of God, his character and his skill came together for the servants to say, let's choose this guy. What are some things that are in there? Obviously, the first thing listed was his musical ability. The first thing listed, they said, we know a guy who plays the lyre well. We know a guy who knows how to handle an instrument. Now, David had been out in the sheep pen, out in the desert, herding sheep for years. Quietly, privately, learning to be a skilled musician. By the way, most people are not born with skill developed. This comes from discipline. This comes from hard work. This comes from use of the gift and practice. You don't wake up one day and become huge with musical ability, unless you're some virtuoso, which happens very seldom. It said he was brave. He was a warrior. Jot those down. You know, they said if this guy's going to be with the king, it's important that his resume has more to it than just being a musician. He was a brave man. He had warrior qualities. The Bible says he speaks well. He knows how to articulate an idea. He couldn't just be a singer. He was also a thinker and a speaker. Character was on his resume. Of course, his looks were not bad. Notice that's not the first thing. Even the pagan, or not the pagan, but the less trusting servants knew there was that was down the line from some of the other characters. The last thing they mentioned, which I think is the most important thing, is they recognized the Lord was with David. The Lord was with him. They sensed, because of his music, because of his character, that the Lord was dwelling with this young man. Now, it said biblically, the verse in 13 says, the Spirit of the Lord powerfully was upon him. When the Spirit of the Lord is powerfully in your life, people notice. It gets people's attention because our world is so dark. Wherever there's a light, wherever there's a candle, the world says, oh, something's different there. Oh, that we would live lifestyles. Oh, that we would live with the Holy Spirit so shining. In fact, Jesus said it that way. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father. They know where it came from. It's from the Lord. The Lord in your life. The Lord is with him. Number one and number F. Number A and number F. Musical ability and the Lord is with him. Whatever your ability, when the Lord is with you, those are the two unmistakable, irrefutable, and irreplaceable qualities. God, use your life. His testimony went before him. Now I camped out for a minute on that verse that said, he was with the sheep. David was a private worshiper before he ever became a public performer. You know, you got most of the book of Psalms, 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, most of which were written by King David, many of which were written in the sheep pen. Now, you can tell some of them, it even says, they were written while he was battling with Saul. Some of them were written while he was in the temple. Some of them were written after his sin with Bathsheba. You can kind of tell where they're at. But you can get a huge picture of where David was as a private worshiper before he ever became a corporate worshiper. Oh, that's important for us. Public worship flows out of and will only be good for us if we have private worship going on in our life. When David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the... All of those verses, you kind of go, he wrote that out in the pasture. He wrote that while his dad had relegated him to a spot that was slightly above leper in their culture. The only class of people lower than shepherd were the lepers, and they were ostracized. He's alone. By the way, there's going to be some times in your life where you're in that waiting mode. There's going to be some times in your life where you're not yet in the palace. You're not yet functioning in the key role God has for you. Use your time. Use your life to be a private worshiper. Let the Lord be glorified in your life in such a powerful way when you're having your quiet time, when you're in private, when you're sitting around the kitchen table with your family. That's how you shift. That's how you grow for what you are needed to do. Instead of resenting it, David just grew. In that private worship. You know, there's never a time where he comes into the palace and says, "Hey, what are you doing here? I was anointed king. Get out of my throne." He waits for God's timing to deal with Saul. Are some of you in a spot at work or in the military or at school or something where that's my spot, I should be there? Don't strive over it. Let God remove the barrier. Let God put you in place. Don't appoint yourself and claw your way to the top. Not going to work. Let God do it. He will bring it about. Well, I know we're way out of time, but the lyre, I put a picture of it in your handout. It's a six-string instrument made of goat gut and sheep gut. The small intestines of a sheep, they would dry and stretch. It reminds me of a guitar. Way before guitars were invented, the lyre was invented. By the way, you know how far back this goes? Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, the first genealogy, it says there were skilled musicians with the harp, lyre, and flute. Woo! That's why I say it's an eternal gift God's given us. It was from the beginning of time. It wasn't just something that the Israelites made up. Now, we've got all kinds of fantastic adaptions to a six-stringed instrument. Steve, how many times you called that a lyre? You know, in a way, that's what it is. So David would come in with his instrument that he'd play with the sheep out in the pasture, and it became the entree for the palace. So from pasture to palace, the instrument became the vehicle, the opportunity, I call it the door opener for David. Music opens doors. Music opens doors. If we learn anything from this passage, that ought to be the lesson that helps us out. Music opens doors. Now, Saul had sent for David. It says, David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I'm pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit of God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Now, there's a lot we could say about this. Let me just encourage you to say, music opens doors. It opened the door for David, who was anointed king as a shepherd, had no clue what it meant to live in a palace. And God had this plan and used his musical ability to get him in the palace so he could shadow the king, understand all the protocol, understand all the mechanisms of the culture, and be trained as a prince, even though he was a shepherd boy. Music opens doors. You know, God loves to use music. He loves to use things in our life like music to crash the gates, to to open the doors. Biblical example in Acts chapter 16. So you got 1 Samuel 16 in the Old Testament, Acts chapter 16 in the New. Acts chapter 16, I love it because the apostle, Paul, and Silas are in jail. And look what it says. They were praying and what? Singing hymns. They're in jail, in stocks and bonds, we would say, encased in prison, and they were singing at the top of their lungs. In fact, it says, about midnight, they're singing, you know? They're singing to God, and the other prisoners were what? Listening to them. Music can crash through somebody. If Paul had stood up to give a sermon, they might not have listened to him. But how can you resist message in music? This is kind of a fun thing. The teens like to go to this thing called a choir the fire, you know. And you'll hear from teens a lot of times, well, I know there's some secular evil music but I don't listen to the words. I just listen to music. Have you ever heard that? Has any of your teens ever said that? So Ron Luce, leader at a choir the fire, he does this little sneak attack with the kids almost every time. So he'll get that out. The kids all say, we don't listen to the word. We just listen to the music. So then, in the middle of his message, he'll start some of the most current songs that really have some evil lyrics to them. And, of course, he starts them out, and the whole group of 4,000 kids, they finish every one of the lyrics. And he doesn't tell them what he's doing. He starts another one, and they finish the lyrics. And then he stops, and he says, I thought you didn't like the lyrics. You just did it for the music. And it makes the point, and all the kids go, whoa, I have been absorbing into my heart, into my mind, some really raunchy lyrics. I should guard my heart way more than I do. But that's part of the power of music, because music opens the ears. Satan knows that. And folks, it's the time for the body of Christ to know that. These folks were listening, and their ears were open. Jot that down if you would. Their ears were open. That's one of the doors, obviously, that music can open. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, all the prison doors flew open. You talk about open doors, huh? I mean, we're talking literal here, okay? And everybody's chains came loose. So we're talking about a miracle from God, just doors fly open, chains fall off in the middle of this prison. You kind of go, God can display his power. And in this case, when did it happen? Not while Paul and Silas were in there going, woe is me. They weren't pity partying it. What were they doing in the midst of this challenge? Singing praises to God. Let me just encourage you. I don't care what you're going through. If you're in the middle of a damp, dark, dank prison, let God use praise in your heart and worship to powerfully break through. He loves to do that. He loves to impact your situation for his glory and for his good. That's what he does. That's his job. That's what he loves to do. But we instead sit around, we watch Days of Our Lives and As the World Turns and some of those old ones. Or we watch some of the new reality shows, or, wait a minute, what's God want to do in your situation? Powerfully break through. It ends this way. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, knowing that if they came and his prisoners were gone, they'd kill him. He'd rather do it himself. Because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's something phenomenal taking place here. This Philippian jailer is having his heart and his mind and his spirit opened up by a miracle God's doing that started and centered in on music, praise and worship, God being glorified in singing of hymns in the middle of the night. Yeah. Oh, that God could use our lives to break down barriers, to soften hearts, to grow people. Of course, here's a door that's open so big you could drive a semi-truck through it. What must I do to be saved? Paul talks to him about the Lord. Begin a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your life over to Christ. And you know what he did? He was so impacted by this message, he turned on the lights, he got the lanterns going in his whole house. He said, come on, family, you got to hear about this. Brought his family together, and all together they received Jesus into their lives, and they got baptized. The Bible says, the same hour of the night. I mean, they were urgent about it. They weren't like us sometimes. We wait days and years between someone's acceptance of Christ and someone's baptism. Boy, they got right on it. The same hour of the night. You know this jailer? He became the start of a church. He became the start of a body of believers that included a woman named Lydia that went in for prayer and a couple of others. In fact, we have the Bible book in the New Testament called Philippians that was written to this jailer, now a believer, now a Christian, because his heart was open. How was the heart opened? Through praise and worship, through music. God used that. It not only led to his salvation, what must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your whole household, and he did. By the way, that's an invitation for everyone. That's not just for the Philippian jailer. If you ask, how can a person be saved? Open up your life to Christ. Start with faith. Turn it into repentance, turning around. Let that repentance turn into, like they did, immersion to identify with Christ and his death and resurrection. And then live your life to glorify him. Become a singer. Become a worshiper. Become someone who then opens doors for others. That's really what it's all about. Well, we're out of time, but I want you to list these real quick for you. The power of music is so, so strong. Music encourages us. It teaches us. It challenges us. Mostly because, if you'll notice, the words like we sang today, they're words from the scriptures. They're words from God's word. It's just put to music. Every one of the Psalms was put to music. It's a songbook. It's the lyrics of their worship hymnal. It helps us praise God. It gives us opportunity to give thanks to God. Where the Bible says to give praise and thanks at all times. It renews our faith. It helps us to delight in God. It gives us victory. I just love this. 2 Chronicles, it says Jehoshaphat was getting ready to go into battle. And so instead of bringing the army, you know what he did? He formed a choir. He got the musicians charged up. And the musicians started, and this is so cool. Before they ever went in with their swords, guess what happened? The army that was across the way began hearing their worship, and they began to implode, and they destroyed each other. They totally destroyed each other, thinking they were the Israelites coming to attack them, and all these Israelites had to do was walk in and look around and say, whoa, this was just handed to us. This was just handed to us. What caused it? They got worship in the right spot. Israel was the only army where the choir was the first in line. You know, instead of putting the swordsmen and the spearsmen and the shieldsmen up front, they put the choir up front. Oh my goodness, what a bunch of idiots. No, that's where it ought to be. Because we're talking about spiritual warfare more than physical warfare. Yeah, how'd I get off on that? I don't know. Music gives us ways to use our gifts. and talents and abilities for God. And it always helps us to lead more people to Jesus. I mentioned in Acts, you get this picture in the book of Acts. They're daily worshiping God. And you know what else they're doing daily? Baptizing people. It says daily people were coming to be saved. Why? Because they were worshiping every day. I just really think worship energized in our lives is going to lead to more fruit in the body. If you're not regular and focused in on worship, your fruit is going to be less than if you're charged up and encouraged by worship and all that it does in our lives. Today's a dark day. We need music more than ever. We need God's word sparked through skilled music more than ever. Could I encourage you, make music a huge part of your day. Look into the book of Revelation. You'll just see over and over pictures of worship taking place in heaven. The 24 elders bowing down to the throne of the Lamb, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory." And it says they're singing. It talks about them singing the song of Moses. It talks about them playing this very same instrument, the lyre, in heaven. Woo! Music is eternal. It's God's gift, and the battleground is there. Well, I just want to encourage you. Let worship be used. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for the gifts that you've given to us. Thank you for the huge gift of music in our lives. We just want to acknowledge and thank you for this gift. That we more than any other culture, more than anyone else, have so much to be thankful for when it comes to music and its reproduction and its availability and its power in our lives. Lord, would you help the body of Christ here to utilize that in private ways so that more and more in public ways you are glorified, you are honored. Lord, if there's anybody here that just even today needs to make a decision for you, would you use this time of worship to prompt decisions in our hearts, to encourage us to trust Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation. Thank you for drawing us together today. Hear us now as we bless you in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.